to Colossians 2. It really is a New Testament commentary on Psalm 1, Colossians 2. And if you want to follow along in your pew Bibles, that'll be on page 984. 984 of the pew Bibles, reading Colossians 2, verses 6 through 15. And thinking about that verse just read, a tree planted by streams of water. Hear God's word, Colossians 2, verse 6 and following. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. Amen. To this reading of God's holy word, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God will stand through the ages. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you that you speak to us in language that we can understand about trees and roots and water. Lord, thank you especially for giving us your gospel truth about salvation and what it means to have roots in Christ, to be bearing gospel fruit, living by your grace and for your glory. Pray that your Holy Spirit would be opening our eyes even today, that we might behold wondrous things from your law. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. This October 28th, 2015, will mark the 50th anniversary of the completion of the 630-foot-tall stainless steel gateway arch in St. Louis, Missouri. Maybe you've seen pictures of it, maybe you've visited there, or maybe you've even gone up in the arch. It's a magnificent piece of engineering that has stood the test of time. This gateway arch was built on the west bank of the Mississippi River to commemorate the vital role that St. Louis played in the westward expansion of the United States of America, and truly it is an architectural masterpiece. It's a delight to the eyes, and it's a destination worthy of visitation and exploration. But it is often called the gateway to the West. This morning, we're continuing on our study of worshiping God with the Psalms, and looking this morning at Psalm 1. Psalm 1 and actually Psalm 2 have been called gateways into the sanctuary of the Psalms. And so as we think of a gateway here with Psalm 1, think of that something greater than that 630-foot-tall stainless steel gateway arch in St. Louis, Missouri. Here in Psalm 1, we hear the psalmist delighting in God's word because the Lord lovingly guides him in his ways of worship. For in his word, the Lord wisely guides us into delightful worship. It is a wisdom psalm. It teaches us about wisdom because God is a God of wisdom. And one of the things, the primary things he desires to teach us is about worship. Well, what does God's word teach us about delightful worship here in this first psalm? I would invite you to keep your Bibles open, follow along as we study Psalm 1. That's on page 448 of your pew Bibles. Three truths here about God's word as it teaches us about worship. This centers on God's word. It cultivates fruitfulness. And then finally concludes with hope. Beginning with that first truth, delightful worship centers on God's word. The first word of the first psalm is the word blessed. You know, blessed is the man. You know, actually the word man there is used for all of God's creatures, especially of those who know his saving love in Christ. But what does blessed mean? It's an important word in the Psalms. It's used some 66 times in the Psalm. In Sunday school, we've been looking at Psalm 119. It starts Psalm 119 as well. A blessed person is one who enjoys God's special favor, one who craves a closer walk with God. It's a word that Jesus used. Jesus' first sermon in Matthew 5, what we call the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus uses that word blessed some 9 times in just a few short verses. But let me give you just one example from that sweet scriptural sermon. Jesus, in Matthew 5, verse 6, we read this: "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." You know, blessed is the one who sees their need, who sees their need for God's righteousness in Christ and knows that only God can fulfill that. So blessed is the one, happy, although happy it falls short here. This is a lasting contentment. This is a joy that has no ending. Blessed is the one who first departs from sin, you know, who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. You know, and when you take these images together, you can see that there is a gradual but sure descent into sin. You know, just the first words, you're walking along, you're tempted to sin, then you stand, okay, I'm going to sit here and think about it for a minute, and then you sit. Well, let me stay a while here. And even the words there, wicked, sinners, scoffers, they're all words about sin, but they go from what we might say is casual sin, if there is such a thing, to truly dark sin. But he walks not in the counsel, the advice of the wicked. He does not take long trips with those who are hostile to God. Amos 3, verse 3 puts it this way: "Do two walk together unless they have agreed to meet?" It's not teaching us here that you can't have friends who are not Christians, but you have to recognize there are going to be times where your ways will part and you can't hang with them. You know, you walk not in the counsel, in the advice of the wicked. You don't stand in the way of sinners. You don't pause to spend serious time with those pondering creative ways to sin. There's a time to flee. You know, even these friends, think of Joseph fleeing from Potiphar's wife so that he might not fall into that sin of sexual temptation. Finally, does not sit or remain in the dwelling place of scorners. You don't take up residence with a rebellious scorner. A scorner is one who openly defies all that is sacred, who scoffs at religion, not only mocks believers, but mocks God to his face. You know, Proverbs 1 verse 22 has a truth about that. Proverbs 1 verse 22, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? You know, scoffers just love to mock God. And so here Scripture is saying that they're the blessed man, the happy man, the worshiping follower of Christ departs from sin. One Bible scholar put it this way, in language we can understand. Avoid steps that lead to sin. And then he puts it this way, considering sin, that is walking in sin, contemplating sin, that is standing in sin, comfortable with sin, that is sitting with sin. You know, throughout this psalm, you're going to see stark spiritual contrasts. And here, God's word does not deal in shades of gray. You know, either we're faithfully following God, worshiping him, bearing witness to him, loving him, or we're caught in the death grip of sin. And so we're to center on God's word, the God's counsel and strength and medicine for departing from sin is given there in verse 2. We're still centering on God's word, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That word delight ought to capture your attention. It's not a word you see too often in Scripture. It's a powerful, a passionate, a precious word that this psalmist employs here in the first psalm. There's a wonderful little book by C.S. Lewis. I know some of you read C.S. Lewis, but actually he has a book entitled Reflections on the Psalms. A short book, a simple book, and more a layman's understanding of the Psalms, but well worth reading and studying. C.S. Lewis wrote that he found the psalmist's delight in God's law to be, quote, utterly bewildering and mysterious at first. You know, what then is it to delight in God's law? It's your holy joy. It's your good pleasure. You know, think of it this way. I know summer is not here yet, but the weatherman predicted that it was supposed to be 90 today. I don't know whether it'll get there, so summer's on the way. Those wonderful, sultry summer days here in Louisiana. But, you know, think of a hot summer day and you're looking at a snow-capped peak. You know, and you're imagining yourself there at the top of that mountain, just enjoying the coolness and the view and the panorama. You know, that's what it means to delight in God's law. You know, the law might be said to be the first five books of the Bible, you know, what we would call the Pentateuch. You know, but really, it's all of God's revelation. We could truly say it's everything from Genesis to the last book of the Bible. It's the law of the Lord. Again, that's a significant title for God. It's the first title for God used in the Psalms. And if you look at your Bibles, you can see it's all capital letters there. Capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. And what's it referring to? Well, if you go back in God's Word, Old Testament, to the book of Exodus, you know, that's the name by which God revealed himself to Moses there at the burning bush. Moses had the question, who shall I say sent me? He's being sent to go to Pharaoh. And God reveals himself by that name to Moses. But then at the end of Exodus, you know, as they are preparing the tabernacle for worship, God again gives this name to Moses and to all of God's people. Exodus 34, verse 6, the Lord, gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. You know, it's the law of the covenant-keeping God, the faithful God. To delight in God's law here, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. To delight in God's law displays itself in daily meditation upon his word. Here, scripture points out that temptation that we might be prone to. Well, I love the Bible, I just don't read it. Well, if I say I love the Lord's word, then I'm going to spend time reading it, meditating upon it, studying it, memorizing it. You know, what does it mean to meditate? It starts with reading. You know, and that's why I think it's important to start your day with reading the Bible so that you can be thinking about it through the day. Secondly, you're reciting it. You know, if you're reciting it out loud, some of your coworkers might wonder about you, but if you're, you know, out in the open and everyone else is taking a smoke break, you can be reciting the Word of God to yourself. But finally, wanted to stay with the R's, you're regurgitating the Word of God. Think of a cow chewing its cud. You know, the field is green there, you know, but that cow is contentedly chewing its cud there. It's fully digesting that which it has eaten. You know, and our delight is to be in the law of God. And on his law, he meditates day and night. You start early in the day, you meditate during the day. How do you meditate on the Word of God at night? One way you can meditate on the Word of God at night is the last thing before you go to sleep, you know, be thinking about a verse of Scripture that you've read that day. Especially if you're having trouble falling asleep. You know, just the weight of the world is on your shoulders, worries, fears, concerns. You know, better than taking any sleeping pill, you know, it's best to be reciting the Word of God, to be singing a hymn of praise, even the doxology, and go to sleep thinking, remembering God's unfailing promises to us in Christ. You know, and parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, church family, children are not too young to delight in the law of the Lord. Read the Bible to children. Simple Bible stories. Yes, it's okay to use pictures, appropriate pictures that go with it. You know, but even young children can learn what it means to delight in the law of the Lord. You know, here, as we center on God's word, that's where worship starts. Now, it starts with that understanding of God's word, that delight in God's word, and then it will flow into a delight in worship. You know, in a very real sense, we prepare for worship Monday through Saturday. You know, reading God's word, meditating upon God's word, singing his praises so that when we come together as the Lord's people on the Lord's day, you know, we're fired up. Batteries are charged, ready to give God all the praise and the glory. So we center on God's word. Secondly, we cultivate gospel fruitfulness. So worship, delightful worship, not only centers on God's word, but it cultivates gospel fruitfulness. There in verse 3, I love this image. You know, the Bible speaks to us in ways that we can understand here. You know, that one who delights in the word of God, that one who is faithfully, fervently worshiping him, you know, what can we compare them to? He is like a tree. Notice it's not a shrub, not a weed, you know, but a tree. You know, and you go through scripture, you know, trees are significant. The cedars of Lebanon, the oaks, cypress trees, fig trees, palm trees. They used palm trees as part of the imagery of the temple. But we are to be a flourishing and fruitful tree. We're not given the specific type of tree, not told if it's an apple tree or not, but you know, what does Scripture tell us about this tree, that worshiper of God? First, they have been planted, literally having been planted. We don't plant ourselves. God sovereignly, lovingly plants us as believers. And he doesn't plant us in the desert. He plants us by streams of water. We might almost say irrigation canals. These are not streams that wax and wane, that dry up in the summertime. You know, these are irrigation canals that are always full of water so that tree can always be bearing fruit. God plants us. He provides this water for us so that we could be productive, that yields its fruit in its season. No, we're not just to be trees that are nice to look at, pretty to the eye, but we're to be fruitful for Christ. We will persevere in drought. Its leaf does not wither. You know, when the stock market falls, when we go through sickness, struggles in life, you know, we're not going to dry up and blow away. You know, because God has planted us, because we're by his streams of water, because we're bearing his fruit, our leaf will not wither. Martin Luther called us as Christians, all God's trees are evergreens. We're always green. And finally, in all that he does, he prospers. There's a spiritual prosperity. O. Palmer Robertson put it this way, just a sentence, positioned by watering streams that come down from heaven, the man, the one who loves God's law, remains green and fertile, even in times of drought. You know, why is that so? Because we're rooted trees. Now, that's our year verse in God's providence. It's there, in case you hadn't noticed it, there on the back of the worship bulletin, 2 Kings 19, verse 30. And the surviving remnant of the house of Judah shall again take root downwards and bear fruit upwards. Now, that's what God calls us to do, to keep sinking those deeper roots into the love of Christ, into knowledge of Christ, to be bearing gospel fruit. You know, as his worshipers, as his witnesses, and the contrast with that is chaff, verse 4, faithless chaff. To explain it real quickly, when you harvested your grain, you would bring it to your threshing floor. The usual way of threshing the grain, they would have beasts of burden walk over the grain and separate the kernel from the chaff. And since the chaff was light, they would put their threshing floors on the side of a hill where there would be a prevailing wind, and then you would throw the threshed grain in the air, and the heavy grain would fall straight down, and the chaff would blow away. It was so light that it would blow away. But chaff was not only light, but it was useless. It was good for nothing. And not only that, if the chaff would accumulate so that it got in the way, they would burn the chaff. So chaff was useless. Chaff would be burned. And so either we are faithful and worthless wicked ones, the wicked are the chaff, or we're the fruitful worshipers of God. If I were preaching two sermons this morning, we would turn to Colossians 2, verse 6, but I encourage you to read those verses again. You know, as they teach us what it means to cultivate gospel fruitfulness. But let me read just one verse there, almost at the end, Colossians 2, verse 14. How can we be fruitful followers of Christ as his worshipers We acknowledge this truth here at Colossians 2:14 by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Now, Paul starts with us being rooted in Christ, but he turns us back to the cross of Christ. There at the cross, our sin debts were canceled. We are fully redeemed by the blood of Christ. And so Christ's sacrificial death on the cross secured our salvation. And we can have assurance of Christ as his worshipers. Assurance because of what he did for us, fully paying the price for our salvation. So we are those who center on God's word, those who cultivate gospel fruitfulness. But the psalmist here concludes with a gracious hope. There is a destination for worshipers. We not only worship God here on this side of glory, our worship is a little foretaste of heaven. Verse 5 of Psalm 1, therefore, you know, now he's coming to a conclusion. Lord willing, I'm coming to a conclusion. So you're looking at what goes beforehand. You know, all those first four verses, how does that impact us as faithful worshipers? Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. There's a hopelessness for the wicked. You know, those who are hostile to God, those who will not bend the knee to God, those who will not worship their Creator and their Redeemer. They will appear before the judgment seat, but they will not stand. They will be forced to bow one time before God. Sinners will not be there in the congregation, literally the assembly, we almost could say church of the righteous. You know, it's a picture of heavenly worship. And then concluding, there is a word of hope. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. The Lord loves the way of the righteous. The Lord loves his children. Those who know that they are sinners, sinners saved by grace through faith in Christ, sinners, as God's word tells us, you know, therefore God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in Christ, we might become the righteousness of God. The Lord knows the way of the righteous ones, those who are clothed in the righteousness of Christ, those who are worshiping Christ, those who are walking with Christ, those who are bearing witness for Christ. So let me just close with a question and an application here. How do you view Christian worship? You know, is it a duty, a drudgery, dreary, or is it a delight? And God calls us to delight in worship, to sink deeper roots into Christ, rejoice in the hope of eternally worshiping Jesus Christ, Son of God, Savior of sinners. That truly is delightful worship. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we can gather in the name of Jesus to sing your praises, to read your word, to offer our prayers, and now even to partake of the Lord's Supper together. Lord God, we pray that we would worship you not only on Sundays when we're gathered together as a family of faith in Christ, but pray that we would worship you as families around the supper table, breakfast table, that we would be worshiping you as husband and wife, worshiping you even if it's just Jesus and the solitary Christian meeting, one-on-one, face-to-face with Christ. And Lord God, we pray that as we worship you, that it would be a a strong, great, and gracious witness to a hopeless world around us as they see the love of God in Christ so gloriously displayed at the cross. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.